Well, just before I start the sermon for today, I'll tell you something that Cindy found really interesting in today's Bible readings, hearing those. And it was that last bit, can you go back to the last slide, Karen? You're still up there? You are. Her parents were astonished, but ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Now, that's just weird, isn't it? And yet, one of the other stories before, the guy wanted to follow Jesus and he said, no, go and tell everyone. Now, I'll fill that out later in the sermon, why that's the case. There's a reason. I was a bit baffled in the past as to why did he say that? But it actually makes sense once we get further into the sermon, and I'll tell you when that is. Well, a long set of Bible readings, but what an amazing set of accounts of Jesus moving across the countryside. And at the end, I don't know if you noticed, but at the end of each of these encounters with Jesus, the people were actually not sure what to do, with Jesus in particular. They are all left safe or restored, but also very unsettled in his presence. Now the disciples in the first one, they asked in fear and amazement, who is this? When he calmed the storm. The townsfolk in Gerasene, they asked Jesus to leave because they were overcome with fear. The woman who had been bleeding for 12 years was afraid and hid. And the parents of the girl, it says they were amazed, but another way to translate that word amazed, if you look in the Greek, it actually looks like the two words put together, beside themselves. So they were actually, they were astonished, but they were didn't know quite what to think. What I found amazing in each of these wonderful encounters with Jesus is that he shows himself to have authority in different areas, actually, that for us are normally just a place where we're totally out of control. These sort of events, like Jesus healing or feeding people or calming things, are also recorded in the Gospel of Mark. There are some in Matthew, but these particular ones are in the book of Mark. Have any of you here ever done Christianity Explored? No, it's a ripper. If you ever get a chance to do it, Rico Tice, a guy from England, he goes through the Gospel of Mark, and in one of his sessions in particular, shows how Jesus does things like recorded in these passages that we had that a normal human doesn't do. They're the sorts of things that God would do. In fact, they're the sorts of things that Yahweh in the Old Testament would do. And so he puts the claim out there that the New Testament writers are recording things that God did, that it was God in a human suit or God with skin on. Very interesting. And I tend to agree with what Rico Tice says, and I think that's what the New Testament says about Jesus too. And in this short section of the Gospel of Luke, we have this burst of power displayed by Jesus that leaves the disciples to start with saying, who is this? Who is it? Now, we know that they knew who he was. Oh, it's Jesus. They got introduced to him. But who was he really? At his core, they weren't sure, as the power he displayed left them perplexed and unsettled. So today's topic, the theme is Behold Him, and it's Jesus, Lord of all. Now you'd be right in thinking, hang on, I didn't hear Lord of all at all in the passages that we had today. But no, it really can be deduced from these passages that he is Lord over things that are normally outside of other people's control. And other parts of the Bible say he's Lord of all, but it's really deduced from these things that Jesus is Lord over everything on this world. Now, you will have no doubt heard of times when you have had a master or a lord and their slave. So in that sense, the slave has to do what their master says at pain of death or punishment, and it's the master or the Lord who has authority to speak, and the slave just needs to do. So there's this authority, whether it's by coercion or some other agreement, that is held. And also in the general sense, in the New Testament, people called Jesus Lord, but they weren't necessarily slaves to him, like the disciples called him Lord, or other people who just met him called him Lord, but they are recognizing the authority that Jesus had. Some recognized it by his healings, others recognized it by his teaching. For whatever reason, they were saying, oh, Lord, it's deferring. You have the power or the authority in this point, and I don't. So today, we're going to behold Jesus, the Lord of all. In this first passage, it was really great, actually. We've got a sequence of events that are all around the Sea of Galilee. John would love this because, you know, there's lots of sailing around the sea. Now, when I say sea, it's really just a big body of water. It's not an ocean, which I called it repeatedly this morning. It's a lake, essentially. And so they started off about here. Can you see that? Then they were going to here. So that's where Gerasene is. And it's right in the middle here somewhere where they had a bit of a storm. Oh, it would have been terrible. Now, I've been on the Sea of Galilee, and I didn't know that that had sound. Thanks for catching that, Karen. So I'd been on the Sea of Galilee, and it was calm. But I still, you could see very much how if you were in the middle of that, that you are very, you wouldn't want to be out of the boat. And we hear in this first story out of the four that Jesus said to them, let's go to the other side of the lake. And off they went. Now, they wouldn't have said let's go if it looked terrible. Fishermen wouldn't go, oh yeah, let's go, the weather's terrible, let's go out there. So it must have been okay, but then all of a sudden this storm has come. Jesus had a bit of a kip, and then a squall came on the lake. Now there actually is times in the Sea of Galilee where the desert wind comes flying off the Sinai Peninsula and right in. So we don't know if it was one of those, but it was a wind and a storm that made seasoned fishermen petrified. So that must have been a cracker of a storm. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. Well, he just got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided. All was calm. Where is your faith? Was the question Jesus asked his disciples. Wow. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? So this first story shows that Jesus, well, he's Lord of the elements, Lord over creation, that he can speak to storms even, things in creation, and they'll listen to him, which is just absolutely remarkable. Sometimes I've told the rain to go away. Yeah, rain, rain, go away, come again another day. Remember that old, never worked. When I used to play footy and it was going to be a terrible day, some people used to say, Belly, why don't you pray for the rain to stop? And I'm like, I have. It didn't work. And they often used to say as well, oh, can you pray that we win? And I'm like, no, God doesn't care whether we win or lose. What he cares about is how we play. So let's go out and play well. That was my pat response to prayers of trying to use God as a candy machine. No, let's just do our best. Well, the next in this storm, not this in the storm, in this passage, Jesus is about to head across the lake. So the storm calmed, and then they were keeping on going to Gerasene. Now, remember we said that was over here? Now, what's a really interesting thing, and this is where I'll start to explain that other part. When Herod the Great, who was a terrible person, when he died, he actually, in his will, divided up his kingdom to his children. And the dividing line of all places was sort of here. And the kids didn't like each other so much, and so some of them killed each other in a bit of power struggle. In the end, Herod Antipas, who's the one who was trying to, wasn't happy with Jesus, he ended up owning all this region here. And Herod Philip, who was the one whom Herod Antipas took his wife, he controlled up here. And so when Jesus was under pressure from Herod, we heard that he went away. He actually went up to that blue area where Herod Philip controlled. So he was out of the reach of Herod Antipas there. And that's where Peter says he made the confession about Jesus being the Christ. But this bit in the red, in the Gerasene, this was actually controlled by the region, the governor of Syria. If you recall, at the start of the Gospel of Luke, it talks about Theophilus writing an account, and it was at the time of this and this, the Tetrarch, etc., etc., and Quirinius was the governor of Syria. Well, the governor of Syria, who lived like way up there, like a couple of hundred kilometres up there, also owned, it sort of circled around and came back to here and controlled all of that region. And in that region, there was all these cities called the Decapolis, these major cities that were Roman cities, and it was Gentile territory. Gentile. What? In Israel? Yes. In Israel at Jesus' time, there was a whole region controlled by Gentiles. Now, what did Jews have to do with Gentiles? Nothing. Nothing. So when Jesus said at the start of the calming the storm in verse 22, let's go to the other side, he was going from here, from home base, to the other side. To the other side. Now, this gets to where Jesus said, don't tell anyone, and go and tell everyone. When Jesus was in Israel, he said to his people, that when miracles happen, don't tell anyone, don't tell anyone, don't tell anyone. Why? Because if everyone knows that Jesus just does miracles, he'll turn into the greatest party show, right? And he'll get sidetracked. Remember that time when Jesus fed the 5,000 and the next day they wanted to make him king? In Israel, he didn't want his miracles publicized because they pointed to the life of the kingdom of God, but he didn't want them to become the main message. Whereas in the region of Gerasen, he wanted the people to be told, there's a holy man who can heal, because they didn't want to make him king. They didn't interact ever. And so the message could go out in that town. And Jesus didn't say, come back with me, you go out and preach. So that's why. Does that make sense? It makes a lot of sense, I think, now. It took me going to Israel and being on the lake, and then our guide showing us this, that I'm like, oh yeah, okay, that makes it helps us understand what is going on in the Bible story. So Jesus is in a boat going to the other side. And when he gets there, he's met by a demon from the other side, so to speak. And this is really a profound and interesting story where Jesus is able to confront not just a simple demonic thing, but a lot of demonic activity. And I'm with Jesus here that I do absolutely believe that there is demonic activity in the world, and there are psychological issues too, absolutely. But I think we need to hold both in tension. And in this instant, this guy was overcome with evil from the other side. And Jesus was not afraid of the other side. He was able to go there, and it had no power on him, yet he was able to say to this legion, go. In fact, the legion were afraid of him. They were afraid of Jesus and said, don't cast us into the abyss, but chuck us in the pigs instead. So they were actually petrified. And that's one thing that I'm hoping that we can pick up from all of these passages, that the thing that we fear most, the things that we fear, are actually afraid of Jesus. And if we can get close to him and hold on to him, he will give us strength and courage, because he's not afraid. The things that we're afraid of are afraid of him. And this guy was left at Jesus' command, in his right mind, no longer in chains, no longer tearing clothes off, but sitting calm, clothed in his right mind. And when the people from the town came out, they saw him, who they obviously knew, and then they were scared of Jesus. Go away. We don't know what to do with you. But the man knew what he wanted to do. I want to tell everyone about this one who is Lord over evil powers. Jesus is Lord of creation. He's Lord over those dark elements of the universe. Behold him. And now we come to these next two stories. And they intertwine very much so. The last time I heard this preached was by the Dean of the Cathedral in Melbourne. And me and Cindy went there for an evening prayer. And I probably must confess I wasn't expecting anything too good. But I came away going, he just preached one of the best sermons I've heard in years. It was amazing. Andreas, what's his last name? Lowe. He's coming to our clergy retreat later in the year, and I'm thrilled for our clergy that he's coming. He's preached this amazing sermon, and there's so much in this passage, which I won't be going into actually in detail here, but to just a highlight, to notice that these stories are bound together. The girl was 12 and the lady was 12 years sick. I'd never noticed that until Andres pointed that out. I'm like, these stories are bound together. That God knew this moment was something that he was going to do. But we come across in the first part of the story, which bookends it, Jairus, a man of power, coming to Jesus in his most desperate need. And if you've ever been a parent, you would know this. If one of your children was sick, you would do anything to get them well. And Jairus comes to Jesus because his only daughter is sick and thinks she's dying. And Jesus said to him, all right, well, let's go. We didn't say that actually, but Jesus went with him on the way. And Jairus was convinced, because he'd already heard. Jairus in Capernaum, this is where they were. They came back to Capernaum. Jesus had already done other miracles there. So Jairus had heard that Jesus could heal. So he was convinced that Jesus was Lord over sickness. So he came to him, please come and see my daughter because you can do something. And as they were going, Jesus just stopped in a crowd. Instead of going with the hoi polloi of town for something that was really important for them, he stopped for someone he didn't even know who it was there. It was his lady with the issue of blood. So I'll come back to the lady. Imagine how Jairus felt. Not normally waiting for anyone, but now he has to wait for this interaction. And then he gets the news that his daughter dies. And Jesus said to him, "Don't be afraid, just believe and she will be healed." They went. Jesus kicked most of them out of the house, and then he had the power to say, "My child, get up." And her spirit returned. What an amazing thing that Jesus is Lord even over death. And we see that more as Jesus died on the cross and broke death and rose to life. You can see how that even takes it to another whole level entirely. But he has this lordship and authority over things that we could not even imagine. Coming back to the lady who was in the middle and the core piece of this story, that Jesus healed without even choosing to, because someone put their trust in him. "If only I touch him, I'll be healed." Well, brothers and sisters, that gives us hope that if we can come to Jesus, that he does have power to heal. And this is why we pray. We pray because we know Jesus has power to heal. We pray because Jesus is Lord over creation. We pray because Jesus is Lord over evil things. And we pray because Jesus is Lord even over death. And so we can have hope. But it's really interesting that Jesus did not stop every storm when he was around. He did not cast out every demon he would have encountered or walked past. He did not heal every person that was sick. And he didn't raise everyone who died. Because it's a tricky thing for us. Because we know that he can do it and he is Lord over it. But we also need to balance that he didn't do that for everyone. But the promise we do hold on to is that in the end, he is going to restore the whole world, and being Lord over all these things, he can do it. And he's promised that he's going to do it. And we will have questions of why. Why we're prayed, I've prayed and I've asked for this person to be healed and they haven't. Sometimes it's more personal for us. "I would have loved, Lord, for this to happen in my life, and I don't know why." There'll be questions that we all have until the end. But what goes with that question is the cross, that Jesus has come to fix the world, and the hope of the return of Jesus when all things will be set right. And up until that time, we do pray. "You are Lord of creation. You are Lord of sickness. You are Lord of this." So we ask him to help, but then we pray, "Your will be done," and we leave it at his feet. So pray boldly, brothers and sisters. Please do that. Never stop praying. And look for the day when all things are fulfilled. Hold those two things in tension. The last thing that I want to finish on, I'm almost done, is that the early Christians, they knew that Jesus was special. And so he went from there, from just being Lord, as in a master, that will listen to what you say, to he's Lord. And in the ancient world, do you know who they used to say was the big Lord? Anyone? Caesar. Caesar is Lord. He is the one with authority. And then these pathetic little bunch of Christians started saying, "Jesus is Lord." And they started caring for the sick because Jesus was Lord. They started loving the broken because Jesus is Lord. They started being persecuted because Jesus is Lord. Stop saying that. No, we can't. He's our Lord and Savior. He's the risen one. And he is the one that we're going to listen to. And many Christians went to an early grave. But that grave was not the end, because the Lord of all held them safe and secure. And they did not fear death, because he was Lord even of that. The passage I'm going to finish with is in Philippians, where it talks about Jesus, how he took on the form of a servant, that he suffered the cross and then was exalted to the right hand of God. He is our Lord of all. It's from Philippians 2, one of my favourites. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, there you have it. That Apostle Paul, it's the Lord Jesus, risen high above every single name, the Lord of lords, the Lord of history. Behold him, our Jesus.